If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, again, we'll continue with the series that we've been looking at, this particular section of Scripture, in Galatians chapter 5. We've had a look at these various qualities, these various attributes that you find in verse 22, where it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there's no law." Things that actually flow from a mind that is in fact in tune and actually being following the very Spirit of God will have a certain attributes, will have a certain way of doing things. And Paul here in Galatians chapter 5 sums up the direction in which this mind is going to go. And it's interesting in actually, when we look at this, we look at just the preceding verses over in, say, verse 16. It says, "This I say then, if you walk in the Spirit," if we actually follow that spiritual mind, that Spirit that is given to us, that flows into us and flows out of us, if we actually follow that spiritual mind, walking in life, in other words, doing the things that we need to do on a daily basis, whatever we do, whatever we accomplish, whatever we are talking to, whoever we are dealing with, if we are walking at that time in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, when you look at that statement and you really start to meditate on that one statement, that if you walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It will not. You're not going to go in that direction. And this is a means of actually overcoming. And it says those that overcome will inherit the very kingdom of God. And so this subject on the fruit of the Spirit is a vital one. And as I say, we've been going through the various qualities that are mentioned here in verse 22. The introduction sermon, I talked about how the fact that it is a singular fruit that is being mentioned here. And I drew the actual comparison with gifts of the Spirit, because gifts of the Spirit are given to benefit whoever is in the church, or is something that God directs and allows us to have. And yet the fruit is something that all of us need to develop, all of us need to grow in, all of us need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, and this fruit certainly of the Spirit is part of that. I also, in the sermon I gave on love, which is the principal mind and character of God, this agape love, I pointed out that the Spirit of God flows in, it flows out. It flows in through prayer and Bible study, fasting, and it flows out in a controlled way. It flows out in the character, the very mind of God himself, which is, of course, love, which is this agape love. And it's expressed as the very laws of God. So you can go into the law of God, and you can go back and see the sermons I gave on the Ten Commandments. But you can see the expression of that outflow of the very Spirit of God. I talked about joy in another sermon, about human joy, the fact that we enjoy doing things. We go out and we work and we get enjoyment in actually doing. And that is human joy. But the everlasting joy that we have, which is God-breathed, which is coming from this breath of God, from this Spirit of God, and is something that will in fact allow us to enjoy the doing for eternity. Because we'll be doing, as it says here, you walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's lust of the flesh that will give us misery and heartache. But if we are walking in the Spirit, doing according to the mind of God all the time, then we can have eternal joy. It's eternal joy that we can actually look forward to. The one on peace, in the Hebrew, the shalom, means an abundance of all good things, which is good and right and something that we certainly do look forward, and we enjoy a nice meal, we enjoy the abundance of good things within our life. But irene, which is being used here in the Greek, means a bit more than that. It means joined together. It's so we're all one, we're as one people. We're actually, the peace is making peace between us on an individual basis much, much more. So it's not just an abundance of good. It's not just peace and everybody having a good time. It's that we're all joined together. We're all going in the one direction. In the case of long-suffering, there's a couple of words. This hupomone, remember I mentioned, which is the patience like a fisherman that sits and waits for a bite. But there's more to this particular word here being used as long-suffering, which is makrothumia, which is a long passion. And it's that long passion. It's a long passion like a mountain climber climbing up a hill. And it's something that will go on and give us again, through that very Spirit of God, it's walking. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a continual thing. It is walking on a day-by-day basis, and it is therefore long-suffering and long-passion. It is continually plodding in this way, Randolph Fine said, you know, you just keep on plodding for eternity. Never stop plodding, and you'll get to the wherever you're going, wherever you're aiming for, as long as you don't just stop plodding, you presumably could. Even if it was, you know, 10 million light years away, you could, but your life is going to be a little bit shorter than that. So what I want to do today is I want to continue this series, and we've come to two words. One is gentleness, and the other one is goodness. And I want to do the two together, because these two words, gentleness and goodness, in this particular series, we can actually explain both by comparing the two. The two mean something different. And let me say this, that gentleness is only translated gentleness here. There's nowhere else. Everywhere else is translated as goodness and various other things. So it's actually translated in a different way here, because it's already got a goodness here. They couldn't put goodness and goodness, so they've got to say something else. And they use the term gentleness. It doesn't really mean gentleness. It doesn't mean to be gentle. Gentlemanly might be good, but the trouble is it's womanly as well. So gentlemanly and womanly. Or you can use certain other ways of looking at it. But we'll have a look at the words. So what I want to do is I want to have a look, first of all. I want to have a look at these two words that are used, one for gentleness, one for goodness. Secondly, I want to look at the various scriptures that use this word that is translated here as gentleness. So we get a flavor of what it's actually talking about and the way in which it's used. Thirdly, I want to look at some of the scriptures that use this word for goodness. So again, we get a flavor. We get a flavor of it by looking at the surrounding verses, by looking at the context in which you find it. And finally, I want to talk about the need for both, because both areas, both aspects are important. Both aspects are things that we certainly do need, and this is certainly, you know, it's part of the very fruit. It's a collective thing, as I've said before. This fruit of the Spirit, they are qualities that we should have, that as we, as it says here, walk in the Spirit, as we day by day walk following that mindset, then we will have and express these qualities. These qualities will come out of that that walk. So these two words, first of all, now I was asked by somebody, asked basically to give the Strong's numbers so they can do a study. And in Strong's, we're looking at 5544, so 5544. And it literally, I say that my Greek, pardon my Greek, but Christotes is presumably the pronunciation, Christotes. And it literally means, probably the nearest word you could get is, well, you can use all kinds of different words, but it's usefulness might be a better term, usefulness. Because it's actually coming from another word, which is Christos, which means useful. And that comes from another word, which is kreome, which is use. So again, you have the useful and usefulness. And it actually comes from a root, which is kiri, which is a hand. In other words, it's giving a hand to somebody, giving somebody a hand, lending a hand, having a helping hand. We use the same kind of terminology ourselves in this particular respect. But this Christosis, which is, as I say, you could have usefulness. Another way of looking at it is something which is fit or useful. So if you like, providing something which is fit for use, providing something which is useful, and it's a moral excellence, it's in character or demeanor, it's translated as gentleness, it's good, goodness, or kindness. Used in several different ways. They say the only time it's translated as gentleness is here in Galatians chapter 5. So that's that word. The second one, the one that is translated as goodness, as I say, most of the time you'll actually have this Christosis translated as goodness as well, but no, the one that is actually translated here as goodness is give you the number, 19, number 19, and also number 18, presumably, as well, which is where it comes from, which is literally means good. And therefore, it does literally mean goodness. Agathosone, it apparently is in Greek. But the word number 18 in Strong's, which literally is translated good, and it's translated good over and over again in so many areas. You know, when he says a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The word there is this particular word. Where Christ replies, says, "Why do you call me good? None is good except God." That again is this particular word. You can have the way it says, "There was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just." Again, this word is being used. So it does literally mean goodness. And so when we're looking at these two words, you're looking at, as far as the one that is translated as gentleness, let's put it this way. The one that is translated as goodness literally means what it says. The one that is translated as gentleness doesn't mean gentleness. It means more than that. It means being useful. It means providing what is needed. Providing what is needed, furnishing what is needed is a good translation of that particular word. Giving, you're seeing something that's needed and providing it. Now, it's being good, but it's being good in a practical way in providing for something. Whereas the way in this particular passage is being used, where it's terming goodness, you'll find that where you find that word being used, the number 19 in Strong's, the one that is translated as goodness, you'll find it's referring to God's law much more. You're referring to God's law and the way of God and making sure you're obedient to God and you know, you're being righteous in that sense. Whereas the other one is that it's where you're actually providing something, you're actually giving something, you're able to help somebody and give them something in the way that whatever is needed. And so those two words, they are obviously different. They both mean goodness, but they mean goodness in a slightly different way. One is providing something and giving something. The other tends to be more a case of being obedient to God and going in God's way. So this is the slight difference, and that's why I'm putting the two together. The gentleness and goodness, and gentleness, I suppose, is gentlemanliness, is being courteous, is being considerate of others, a gentlewomanliness, or that type of thing. That's why you can translate it as gentleness. So, if we therefore, having looked therefore at those two words, let's have a look and actually see this first word, let's call it furnishing what's needed, providing what's needed. Let's look at it that way, Christosis, this usefulness. Let's see how it's actually used in other scriptures. Turn over with me over to Romans chapter 11. Here in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, let's look at some. First of all, the actual word is used over in verse 22, it's translated goodness there. But I want to look at the actual introduction and how it goes through and the actual context in which you'll find it. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." As we'll go on and we'll see this particular word, that it's something that actually comes from God. And not only is it something that comes from God, furnishing, God furnishes what's needed to us. We then use it and furnish what's needed via the very Spirit of God to others. And if we don't, God says he's going to cut us off. It's that serious. That's how important this particular word is. The way in which we express this characteristic is vital. It's what God is looking for in the future. It's an expression of agape. It's a very important expression of agape. But he says, "I say, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I'm also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And down in verse 8, it says, according as it's written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. So here is Israel, yes, he's got the spirit of slumber. And then over in verse 11, it says, I say then, have they slumbered that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So here he was the apostle sent to the Gentiles. And you're saying, look, the Israelites have rejected God's way, but you have been given something, and something has been provided for you. This is what he's going leading up to. He says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? He was looking forward into the future when they finally do come to repentance in Israel. Then look at the future time and look at the fullness of that repentance and the direction they're going to be going in at that time. And in verse 17 it says, and if some of the branches are broken off, and you, that's talking to the Gentiles now, being a wild olive tree, are grafted in amongst them and with them, partaking you not partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the branches. But if you boast, you don't bear the root, but the root's bearing you. So he's saying, look, you just be careful. You be careful because something's being given to you. You are being provided something. Something is being provided that is needed. And we need to be very careful in the way we handle that. He says, you will say then, look, the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. He says, yes, well, that's true. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. But do not be high-minded, but you fear. You know, the fact that we are there is, you know, we are Israelites, but those in the Gentiles here, they're there by the goodness of God. It is the providing of something that is needed by God that allows them to stand there, allows them to understand the things that are necessary. And it says, for if God spared not the natural branches, you take heed, lest he also does not spare you. You don't think that we are immune from the... from what God is doing. I mean, we are going to, you know, God is consistent. And this is the warning that Paul is given. And here is the verse where this word is used. Behold then, whereas look, make note, be careful and just take note of this. The goodness and severity of God. This word goodness is this word, this Christosis, translated gentleness. It's translated as gentleness, but here it's actually used as goodness. It's not gentleness. It's providing what's needed. It's giving what is required. It says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. So you see how it's actually a case that it's provided for you, so that you can then yourself provide. So if we put in there this providing what's needed, it says, look, behold, therefore, the providing of what is needed and the severity of God in verse 22 now. On those which fall, severity, but towards you providing what was needed. That's what he's saying. If you continue in providing what's needed. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So this quality is vital. This quality of having the nous to say, well, look, something is needed in this particular case. And having, again, we're walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we really do that, then we will go in life, and wherever we happen to be, one of the qualities that we will have will be, we will recognize that something is needed. We'll recognize that we are able to provide in a certain way. And it's not always just giving something. It's like a child. You don't just give things. You know, it says you give your body to be burned and give all your growth to feed the poor. And if you don't have agape, it's worthless. So it's not just giving stuff. It's giving what is needed. It is being attuned to the person that is needs something. Sometimes it's just to sit down and talk. Sometimes it's to, you know, go through hell and high water with them. And, you know, be there completely. It's not just talking. It's actually we'll come on and we'll see how Paul actually had somebody who was there, who put his life on the line and may well have lost his life for putting that life on the line for Paul. So that is something which is providing what is needed. He was doing what was necessary at that particular time. So we see, let's look at a few other places where this this word is used. You can put it in your notes. You can certainly look it up, obviously, yourself through in Strong's. But again, it's used both 5543 and also 5544. These two different types of this same word. Let's see, what's the 5530 is use, karomai. 5543 is useful. And 5544 is usefulness. So they're all related in that sense. But those, we look at 5543 and 5544. Put in your notes Luke chapter 3, verse 39, where it talks about the wine. Remember, it talks about wine, and he says that the old is better. You know, when you give have new wine, it's not as good as the old wine. The old is better. The word better there is this furnish what's needed. Is this providing what's needed? The old, you know, hits the mark. You can use all kinds of terminology in that way. But that is this word. This is better. It's translated as better. It's also translated as easy. Matthew 11, verse 30. Matthew 11, 30 is translated as easy. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word easy there, my yoke furnishes what's needed. It provides what's needed. It gives what is required at a certain time, which again puts quite a different kind of aspect on the phrase. Another one that is translated is gracious. 1 Peter 2 verse 3 is translated as gracious. It says, desire the pure milk to grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is somebody who provides what is needed. He provides the qualities. 1 Peter 2, verse 3. It's translated as good in several places, one of which you can put down, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, where it says evil communication, which means company, evil associations, corrupt good manners. The word good or good habits, the word good there is this word. Habits which will provide what is required, giving what's required. Let's have a look over it. We're in Romans. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's see a little bit about, let's read some of the context. First of all, let's start away in verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not in any way. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, there's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, and that's the word, this good. There's none that provides what's needed. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, and whose mouth is full of bitterness and cursing and bitterness. And it says their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So you can see here that the goodness, it's not actually giving. It's all incoming. It's grasping. It's selfish, and so on. Of all the other qualities being used, and it's. Gives this indication in verse 12, there's none that does good, there's none that are actually providing what's needed, not one person is doing what really needs to be done. While we're here, if we go back a little bit, let's have a look in Romans 2, Romans 2, and let's have a look in verse 1, let's kick it off in verse 1. It says, therefore you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself. In other words, notice, he's dealing with other people, he's talking about. In other words, the way in which we deal with others, whether we are providing what's needed or not, you condemn yourself. For you that judge does the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those which commit such things. And do you think this, O man, that judge them that do such things, and does the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? In other words, here's somebody trying to do, you're doing exactly the same thing and condemning. He's not approaching somebody in the right way. It's not righteousness he's being talked about. It's more, it has an implication on righteousness, but it's providing or not providing for somebody else. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? And that's the word. Of his furnishing what's needed, of providing what's needed, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that a providing of what's needed by God is what led you or leads you to repentance. God gives to us, and he provides what is needed to lead us to very the repentance itself. And he says, but after your hardness and impertinent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation against the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, trial and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. Notice, God is providing what is needed in every case. He's giving to those that are going in a certain direction, a certain way of life, and having the repercussions from that way of life. And those that are going in a different way are having the repercussions of that different way. He's providing what is needed in every case. And he's saying to, Paul is saying to the Jews here, actually, he says, or do you, in verse 4, he uses this word where he says, you despise the riches of his providing what is needed, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the providing of what is needed by God is what leads you to repentance. Because God will provide what's needed in the problems that we have in leading us to repentance. Because we have problems and we need to change the direction that we're going in. Therefore, the problems will help us to change. He's providing that which we need. It's not always just gentleness. Mm-hmm. It's not just gentleness as far as some of the things that are being mentioned here. It's gentlemanliness. It's being concerned for the person. But it's giving what is needed. It's trying to help them. It's trying to, you know, sometimes with our children, it's not good to give them everything. In fact, many times it's not good to just give them anything, everything, because they'll grow up spoiled. It's much better to provide what is needed. In other words, I remember with our children, to try and get money. As far as the children were concerned, yes, they had pocket money, but it was a relatively small amount, and one of my children in the back there nods ahead in great agreement. But it was a relatively small amount, which then encouraged them to be inventive in how they actually obtained what was really needed, which was more money. And I would go and take the tractor and trailer down the bottom of the field, and they had permission to go into the woods of a neighbour and gather moss, sphagnum moss. So they gather a trailer load of this sphagnum moss, and providing what's needed, I would cart this up the track, back it into the sheds, and we'd set up benches, and they would bag this moss in the springtime. And I would print out on my printer labels for this moss, and they'd stick it on there. And they would then provide the transport as well. Now, I never got paid for the transport, but all this providing that was needed, took the thing, took it across into Swansea, and we sold this, and they made several hundred pounds a piece from selling this sphagnum moss for hanging baskets. It goes in hanging baskets in the springtime. But you don't necessarily just say, you know, oh, Dad, can I have a few hundred pounds? And you say, oh, yes, fine. That doesn't do them any good, besides which you don't have it yourself anyway. But what they learned in actually doing that was exactly what they needed in growing up, exactly what was required. And God, as a loving father, doesn't just go ahead and say, oh, well, never mind, you've gone in, as it says here, those that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, then what do you provide for them? Well, indignation and wrath. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, peace to every man that works good, for the Jew and also to the Gentile. It's what's required. Why? Because God knows that in the future, He's got his plan. He's got his plan for all of us, as sons, as daughters, as born sons, as born daughters, in the very family of God for eternity. And he will use what is necessary to provide what is needed for that purpose, that ultimate out goal that he's looking forward to. Let's have a look at another place over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. But I hope you see that it's not gentleness. It's not gentleness at all. But it can be gentleness, but it's not the meaning of the word. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's have a look in verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer." Now, notice, what is he doing? When we open our mouth, we've got to be careful that we provide what is needed. That's what he's talking about. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." So why would that grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because the Holy Spirit of God, it flows in from prayer, study and fasting, meditation, and it flows out in a certain type of life. And that type of life is not a life that has corrupt communications coming out of our mouth, which is not providing what is needed for the listener. So we see here how that you can grieve the very Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. That Spirit has got to have access and got to have ability to work. And so let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Now, that word kind is furnish what's needed to one another. That is translated there as kind. It is being kind, but it is more than that. It is tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You provide what is needed through your mouth, through the way you deal with somebody. And this, again, it gives you another flavor, another branch, another way of looking at this particular word that's used. And again, as I say, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the crucial thing. It will actually give us the power and the understanding to see that something is needed and not be blind to it. You know, if we've got a problem with this, and let's face it, we all have a problem with this, all of us, to some degree or another. Some people have a problem more than others. It seems that they go along with blinkers on. But some people do. I mean, we all do to some degree. We go around the world with blinkers on. We do not provide what is needed. We do not see. We do not notice. I think particularly it's a male thing. All the women in the audience nod. But it can be female as well. So here is God is through the Apostle Paul is warning us and encouraging us to make sure that we do. We make sure we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We allow it to flow out properly. Allow it to flow out properly. We walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if we go back a page to Ephesians 2, you find it translated as kindness here in verse 7. It says, "In the ages to come, that he may show the excellent riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ, of providing what is needed." And that is indeed another places where you'll find it as kindness. Again, put in your notes, so I'm not going to turn there. 2 Corinthians 6:6, Colossians 3:12, Titus 3:4. Titus 3:4, you can find that. But in this particular one here in Ephesians chapter 2, it's interesting if you look at the context of this particular passage, you find in verse 19 of the preceding chapter where it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, whereby he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places," in the heavenlies. His perspective is a heavenly perspective. It says, "Sitting at the right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And it says in Psalm 110, "Far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all under his feet and given him the head over all, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So here it's given to the church, and it says, and you has he made alive, is he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So it's going in a different direction. It's not providing what's needed at all. Among whom also we, that's the Jews, also had our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Remember, you know, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And this is what he's talking about here. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By Christ's grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together on high in these heavenlies. Our perspective therefore changes. It changes to God's perspective in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the excellent riches, exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You see how, again, he's providing what is needed all the time, all the way through this. He's taking us away from Satan's way, Satan's mindset, and he's providing what is needed all the way. It says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not yourself. It's a gift of God. It's providing what's needed by God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, so that we can, in fact, ourselves then provide what is needed. Okay, so coming on to the next word then, we look at the word that actually is translated as goodness, this agathosone. If we turn again, let's turn over to Romans again, Romans chapter 15. And I want you to notice that this is much more to do with righteousness, goodness in the sense of righteousness. So again, when we're looking at these two words in Galatians 5, you're looking at two different qualities, two different types of goodness. One is providing what is right, and the other one is being obedient to God, as we'll see. But here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Romans chapter 15, let's try again. Get the right book to start off with. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Lest every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. Notice, it's to edification. This is the focus of this particular passage. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. So again, you go back to the Scriptures and you find out what is right, you find out what is wrong, and therefore you apply what is right. Now, yes, it's still in the context with other people as well, but it's still, notice what it goes on to. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, for this cause will I confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles, and Lord him all you people. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you, that's the Gentiles now, with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where it's going to come from. That's where it needs to come from. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Notice how it's used. The word goodness there in verse 14 is this word this agathone, and it's the one that is translated goodness in when you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice what it's talking about, the context in which you're finding it. Yes, it's talking about the attitude of mind towards others, but it's talking about it in the case of learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And you as Gentiles, it says, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. And it is a case of admonishing one another, of dealing with one another about the structure of the mindset of God that comes out of Scripture. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, we find here in Ephesians 5, it says, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God and a sweet-smelling savour. But porneia and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be as much as named among you as become saints. Again, notice what's he talking about. He's talking about sin. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says, "Do you not be not you therefore partakers with them? For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." That goodness there is this word. And notice what it lumps it with. It lumps it with righteousness and truth. And notice the context of this section is talking about sin. It's coming out of the very Spirit of God. It gives the righteousness of God. It gives the goodness of God that is flowing out of us. According to his law, according to his mind, according to his word, as defined by that word. This is the difference. It's not just providing what is needed, that you see somebody else needs something. It's actually something that is defined by God as being righteous. Providing what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so on it goes. We can see, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew chapter 5, just remind ourselves something here. You see, it is important that we understand that both these words are necessary. Both these qualities are necessary. It's not just a case of doing good to people. And again, we were hoodwinked in some ways, in many ways, by the apostasy. Because we were told, well, we've got to go out and do good to people. We've got to go and pick rubbish off motorways or do whatever else is necessary. And it's true, we do have to do good to people, particularly as to brethren, as we'll go on and see. But this aspect was then pushed to one side. And this goodness, this type of goodness, as it mentions over here in Matthew 5, it says, you are the salt of the earth in verse 13. If the salt loses its flavor, what are you going to salt it with? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel. Now they used to say, let people see your good works, therefore all giving what's needed. But the context of this, it says, do not think, verse 17, that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fill it to the brim. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle will in no way pass from the law until all be brought to pass, as it says. And it says, whoever therefore will break one of the least commandments, will teach them so, will be least. And whoever will teach and do them, the same will be called great. But unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. So that aspect is what we're talking about. When we look over, and let's turn over another example of this particular word, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And it's interesting, the context of this passage, in chapter 2, the context is a man of sin. A man who is going away from God's way, going in a way of sin, a disobedient to God's law. And if we pick it up in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, it says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense trial to those that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, and them that they that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with age-lasting destruction," this is probably a better translation, "from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all those that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Therefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill," and it means fulfill means to fill to the brim, fill right to the top, "fill full all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." And the word goodness there is this word that is actually translated in as goodness in Galatians chapter 5. So those are the two words, and we've seen them used. Notice the context, as I say, of that particular passage. On the context of one, it is providing what's needed, both God providing what's needed negatively and positively to us, and ourselves providing what's needed in the way we speak, in the way we actually walk in the Spirit, and we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But also there is this righteousness, this goodness that is also mentioned alongside it, you know, gentleness and goodness. This also, which is different, and it is found in, when you look at other passages where you find that word, you'll find it in context of righteousness. So you find it in the context of what is good and right according to God's way, according to God's law. And as I say, both are required. And the reason why I particularly want to say that is that what I've found many, many times is that people will, rather than furnishing what's needed, rather than providing what is needed, people are so preoccupied about being right. Being right is more important, and being right is not. Yes, we do. Yes, we've got to go ahead and be obedient to God. But so often we try and be right for our own selfish ends. And that is, again, you've got to have both. The both have got to be there. You've got to have a righteousness, yes, but you've also got to have the Spirit of God should be flowing out of us, not just being right before God, but also being right as far as God is concerned in providing for others, in helping others, in doing what is necessary on that side as well. You know, so many times you'll find that people are more concerned about being right than being righteous. Many times we can be more concerned about being right than being righteous. And this is why it's very important. Now, there's an area in Scripture that deals with this, and I think it's worthwhile going to that area and just going through and having a look and seeing how providing what's needed can be expressed, and that is Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25. I think we can stay here if you want to put a marker here. Matthew 25. I hesitate to actually apply this prophetically, because I believe that it's probably talking to us far more directly to us at this time that we find ourselves in prophecy than we've ever really considered before. Now, that's my own personal feeling. I'm not going to go ahead and say that that's the way it is. The principles I want to go ahead and bring out now are principles that we should all be able to bring out without any problem at all from this particular passage. It's things that we can develop ourselves as far as the fruit of the Spirit is concerned. It's something that we need to grow in. There are things that we can use as a family. As far as our wife and our children are concerned, they're also areas that we need to be growing in. There are areas that we can train our children in. again, as a people of God, we need to be training our children, and we need to look for opportunities to help. Even things like pets can help in a family, in order to make our children look after and provide what is needed for them. So let's say both things are true. The righteousness is there, according to God's word, but also this looking for what is needed. And this section here in verse 31, when it says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he'll set sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If you notice in verse 40, it says, the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have not done it to one of these, least of these my brethren, you have not done it to me. It's interesting when Mr. Armstrong was talking about Matthew 15, on Mark 7, was it, that he was talking about this woman that came to him saying, heal my daughter of this demon that was there. And he said, it's not fitting to give to the dog something that's for the children. So it's very clear that Christ made a distinction, and there is a distinction here. He is specifically talking about brethren in particular. Now, it goes on at the end. It says, if you didn't do one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. So I do wonder whether, in fact, that group is also talking about a more general case. But where it's talking about the positive side, this is talking particularly to brethren. And it says in verse 34, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. You gave me food. Now, you find scriptures such as, put a marker in here. Again, what I want to stress is the fact that this is providing what is needed. I was hungry, and you provided food. And that food can be spiritual. It can be physical. It can be whatever is needed. It is what is required. Sometimes it is, I hesitate in this because, quite frankly, when you look at this scripture, this particular passage, is used by churches in the world to go out and try and change the world now. That is not what this passage is talking about, changing the world now. You don't change the world now. It's Band-Aid is not the answer. It's interesting to talk about Band-Aid because, a Band-Aid is a Band-Aid, a plaster. A plaster is not what the world needs now. It needs a change in the very kingdom of God. It needs the providing what is really needed, which is the spiritual side. But nevertheless, it does say here that those that have actually provided it for brethren. And if you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, we will find that if that Spirit of God, if we're walking in the Spirit, and we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, where we see something that is needed, that Spirit will guide us, will allow us to see what is needed. And it is not, it says, you can give your body to be burned, you can give all your goods to feed the poor. But if you don't have the right kind of approach, which is a godly approach, it's totally worthless. So it's not just giving. It is allowing that Spirit, being sensitive, if you like, to the needs of others, being sensitive to righteousness, being sensitive to make sure that the what is needed is actually given. Here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, let's pick it up there. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Now again, this was all twisted in the apostasy. It was applied to the entire world as a whole. That's not what it says. It applied to the brethren. Therefore, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is how you perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, this also fits with what we read in Matthew 25, that we've laid down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts off the bowels of compassion from him, how is the love of God dwelling in him? And we've got to be very careful of this, that we don't use the fact that we can feed, use our goods to feed the poor and all the rest of it, and yet have not agape, and therefore we close our minds to the needs that are necessary. The needs, you notice what it does say, however, here. It says, who sees, who has this world's good and sees his brother have need, there is a need there, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love merely in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I've got to be careful on this one, because quite frankly, I get all of Africa virtually writing to me, saying, quoting this verse, and saying, therefore, give to me. And that's basically does happen. But some of you, again, go back and understand what is needed. When it talks about furnishing what's needed, the scriptures we read in Romans, where God actually provides, you know, leads people to repentance, and he does so by providing what is needed, which is not always what we humanly would like. What we humanly, it's not an easy life. That is not what's looking at. Sometimes it doesn't have to be that way. But we've got to be careful that we make sure that we had the right balance. And again, the only way you can get that right balance is through the very spiritual side, the very leadership of the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in this area, it certainly applies. We can train our children in this area as well, as far as hunger and thirsting is concerned. We certainly should make sure our children do learn to share food. In other words, offer food to their sisters or brothers, and make sure that they learn to share. You know, it's always a very, very good thing around the table to be able to get somebody to actually take the food and offer it to their siblings, and make sure that their siblings are able to have the bigger piece, maybe. And I can see parents and children in the back laughing hilariously at that one. But this is part of it. Training children the way that they need to go, so that when they're older, they then have the same frame of mind. If there's somebody needs help, and somebody needs... I remember one time that Judy was sick, apparently, with flu. I've put in my notes here that from some notes I found the other day. And I think it was my mother and father brought food up for us during that time, which I was very grateful for. Because, and I'm sure all the children were very grateful for not having to eat my cooking. But they brought a meal up every time. But these kinds of things can be tracked, can be given to the children, so that they can provide what is needed, so that there's a certain goodness that is encouraged there. Because in the future, they then, again, are able to apply the same thing. It is part of when they had the Spirit of God with working in them, not just with them, but in them, they will then also learn the same qualities of mind. The stranger, it talks in Matthew 25 about, I was a stranger and you took me in. As a boy growing up, my father was a haulage contractor, and I remember that he would pick up hitchhikers, and we would have them sleeping on the floor in the living room. Now today, the way things are today, you just can't do it. It is horrendous that from the 50s when you could, and we lived in a nice area, we had a nice house, very expensive things in the house, and things didn't go missing. I remember... The only time I remember we've done that is we had a group of children, wasn't it? A group of teenagers that it was very snowy one time. We were living up in the northeast, and we picked them up and brought them home, and the parents were very grateful because the snow had cut the village completely off, and we put them up that night. But in the main, today it's very, very dangerous to do that, which is a crying shame. Because, as I say, I remember as a child growing up that we did have people that the father would pick up on his travels, and they would sleep we actually bring them home occasionally. And the stranger, the lonely people, fellowship, letters and cards, all of these things, we need to make sure that we are doing that. That we are furnishing what's needed, providing what's needed, allowing the Spirit of God to impress on us what we need to do, allowing that to flow out in the right direction, flow out in the right way. Clothing. It says here, naked and you clothe me. Now, we don't see people naked, but certainly when we go down to Africa, we take used clothing down there. Sick and you, it says here, I was sick and you visited me. Again, when do we last pray for the people on the current prayer request list? Again, you know, print this out and use it. It's provided there for people to use, the prayer request list of people that are ill. In prison, and you came unto me. Now let's just have a look at this a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because I wonder how much this is going to be an issue in the future. Certainly as we go into the tribulation, if we are not counted worthy to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man, this is going to be an issue. Guaranteed, this will be an issue. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice in verse 6, it says, "Therefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So in the context of the very Spirit of God, he then starts talking in verse 15. He says, "This you know, that all that are in Asia are turned away from me." So here he was in prison. And this time, exactly what time it was that this was written, it was 64, 66 AD, something along those lines. We're not sure. Around about 64 AD, Nero had burned Rome. So at this time, the Christians were not the flavour of the month by any means. And it was all right for Paul because he would get his head lopped off if he got judged. But if you were a Jew and you came under the wrath of the Roman government, you got crucified. So you can understand when it says, "This you know, that all those that are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now these people were turned away from them spiritually as well. "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." So he actually came and he sought him out. He says, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." And yet the way in which it's worded here, it says, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, you know very well. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So he was encouraging Timothy, building up his courage, quite frankly, to come and see him and bring the things that were necessary for the canonization that was taking place. And it was furnishing what was needed. It was providing what was needed that was required there. It was a certain amount of righteousness, but it was there were two different types of goodness. One was doing what was right and not you know, going against what Christ laid down, and not worshipping the emperor, not you know, being prepared to put your life on the line for what is right and keeping the Sabbath and doing the various things that are necessary. But the other side as well, and as I say, these two have got to be kept in balance. These two areas, and both things, one is translated as goodness, and one is translated, or whatever it was translated as, gentleness, isn't it? But it literally means to provide what's needed, to provide what's needed. So this passage of Scripture, where it talks here in Matthew 25, and it says in Matthew 25, it's talking about, "I was in prison and you came to me." It's very, very meaningful, incredibly meaningful, as time goes on and we see the future time. And as I say, this section of Scripture in Matthew 25, because of the way it's positioned, I think it's got an awful lot more to say to us than we've ever really understood in the past. I think it's talking very specifically to us, far more than we've given it credence to in the past. And therefore these areas are very important, that we do sit down and we realize that this is talking about being done to the least of these, my brethren. And as we go into the future, and as we go into even those of us that are going to be counted worthy to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man, it doesn't mean to say we're going to get off scot-free. It doesn't mean to say we're not going to end up in prison. It doesn't mean to say we're not going to go hungry or naked or sick, and certainly we've got sickness within the church. But the Spirit of God allows us to put these two things in balance. The goodness which is to be obedient to God, the goodness which is to go God's way, come what may, for eternity, and to make sure we do that. That's the goodness side of things. But also there's this providing what is needed as well, so that we are able to, through that same spirit, that same mindset, which is a godly mindset, it flows out of us in a certain way. It flows out of us, and it allows us to see where the things that are needed to be provided, and see those specific things. It's interesting that Francis Bacon made a statement which I think is quite appropriate. He's a writer from the beginning of the 17th century, and he laid it down, the basic principles of scientific thought. That's what Francis Bacon is famous for, the experimental hypothesis. That's the basis of science. But he made this comment. He said, "It's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. It's not what we gain, but it's what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but it's what we remember that makes us learned. And it's not what we preach, but it's what we practice that makes us Christians."